James 2:1, my brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. For if there come unto your assembly a man with a gold ring and goodly apparel, and there come in also a poor man in vile raiment, and ye have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing, and say unto him, sit thou here in a good place, and say to the poor, stand thou there, or sit here under my footstool. Are ye not then partial in yourselves, and are become judges of evil thoughts? Hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he hath promised to them that love him? But ye have despised the poor. Do not rich men oppress you and draw you before the judgment seats? Do not they blaspheme that worthy name by which ye are called? If ye fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well. But if ye have respect to persons, ye commit sin, and are convinced of the law as transgressors. For whosoever shall keep the whole law, and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. For he that said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not kill. Now if thou commit no adultery, yet if thou kill, thou art become a transgressor of the law. So speak ye, and so do, as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. For he shall have judgment without mercy that hath showed no mercy, and mercy rejoiceth against judgment. Heavenly Father, what a wonderful portion of Scripture, and what a help to us. Lord, there's some dangers here you're going to warn us of. You're going to define for us very specifically what it means to be a respecter of persons. And then you're going to chronicle for us. Lord, thank you for doing this in a very organized fashion, the dangers of allowing ourselves to become respecter of persons. So help Blessed Hope Baptist Church tonight. Help us individually, corporately. And Lord, may we best reflect this portion of Scripture each and every time the church assembles. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. I'm going to recommend to you the book of James. We, of course, are studying it, and so we are paying close attention to it, but I really believe this. If somebody just came to me and said, I would like to have a crash course on Christian maturity, is there one book of the Bible you could point me to give me kind of a crash course on Christian maturity? I would, without hesitation, say, study the book of James. I love the book of James. The James, book of James is kind of a no-nonsense book. It's just kind of a tell-it-the-way-it-is kind of a book. It's kind of one of those things that doesn't coddle you a lot. It just kind of confronts you. And it's written to people that should be mature in faith and are confronting some problems in their life where they are falling a little short in Christian maturity, and challenging them accordingly. I like to preach out of James. When I preach out of James, I feel like all I'm doing is just introducing the congregation to an old friend. I'm very comfortable with it. I've studied it. I've tried to acclimate as best I can the truths of this book into my life. As we study the book of James, I think if you took the time to think about it, most of the major themes, you would stop and say, wow, that's the kind of thing Pastor Jerry says a lot. That's the kind of thing Pastor Jerry emphasizes and keeps in front of us a lot. And the book of James is invaluable to the local assembly. And so we're going to hit this subject tonight, the sin of becoming a respecter of persons. Are you a respecter? Are you a respecter of persons? Well, preacher, tell me what it is, and I'll tell you if I am. All right, let's start out, first of all, by defining this. What does it mean to be a respecter of persons? Verse 1, my brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with or mixed with respect of persons. What he's saying is there's two things here that shouldn't be mixed together. Don't have, claim to have the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't it interesting, that little phrase there, comma, the Lord of glory? You see, that's put there on purpose. Because about the time we start exercising this ability that we have, this uncanny ability we have to show respect to some people, to overvalue some, undervalue others, we're reminded that Jesus Christ is the Lord of glory. Now, folks, listen to me. Let's take all of us and set us up alongside the Lord of glory. You know what you're going to find out? That evens out everything pretty quick, okay? Let's not compare ourselves amongst ourselves. Let's not try to find somebody less so we can feel more, somebody poor so we can feel richer, somebody more less educated so we can feel smart. There's always a danger that comes when we begin to compare ourselves among ourselves. And so if you begin to do those things, you become a respecter of persons. Now, so it's defined here. And not only is it defined, but it's illustrated for us in verse 2 and verse number 3. So if there's any doubt about what it means, it is explained very carefully by them by an actual illustration. I think probably an actual event that happened that James became aware of. So what does it mean to be a respecter of persons? It means that you have true faith, but your true faith is become tainted with favoritism towards some people and a despising spirit towards others. And true faith and tainted favoritism are incompatible. They said the verse number 1 says, don't try to mix these two things. Now, verse 2 and 3, let's finish out our definition by looking at this illustration. For if there come unto your assembly a man with a gold ring in goodly apparel, and there come also a man in vile raiment, and ye have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing, this is talking about the goodly apparel, and saying to him, sit thou here in a good place, and say to the poor, stand thou there, or sit here under my footstool, are ye not then partial in yourselves and are become judges of evil thoughts? We'll explain verse 4 in a minute. This is illustrated for us what it means to be a respecter of persons in verses 2 and 3. You see, a respecter of persons extends favoritisms towards some men and then undervalues other men. And they do this based on outward appearance or financial standing. They do this based on outward appearance or financial standing. In one of the commentaries I referred to, it said this, to regard the external circumstances of a man, his rank, his wealth, his stature, as opposed to regarding the intrinsic character of that man. So we look on the outward, we consider his rank, his wealth, his stature. We don't take time to recognize his character, measure his faith, just based on outward appearance. We put some men in some categories and some men in lesser categories, and that makes us a respecter of person. Remember recently your preacher got up behind the pulpit and said, you know what, I don't care what you drive in it. I don't care if somebody drives in a Rolls Royce or somebody comes in riding one of the buses. They're not going to be treated any better or worse by this pastor, one person. And now some preachers say that, but then if you watch them, they go out of their way to try to court rich people into their congregation and kind of brush off. You will not see that from Pastor Jerry Ross. You will not. If you're honest, if you watch me, I'll take as much time with the poorest person that comes in here as I will somebody that's better off. I'm just not going to live that way. I'm not going to live that way. You know why? Because according to the Bible here, I would be committing a sin. By the way, you would be committing a sin too if you do that as a church member. Don't you dare get snobby on me. Don't you dare go over and, boy, just pump the hand of somebody because, you know what, they got some resources and they got this and they got that, and then just kind of walk by and sneer at somebody that's... I'm glad we've got a lot of bus parents starting to come on Sunday morning. I'm glad they come to me and say, preacher, this is the first church we've ever really feel welcome in. Say, hey, well, preacher, they got problems. Oh, yeah, but we don't. Yeah, I don't. You don't. We're fine. Now, come on, we all got plenty of problems. We all got plenty of shortcomings. You know what, folks? Some of you have been blessed with circumstances different than theirs in where you were born, the family you were born, the training you received. How dare you? That was the grace of God. How dare you? Because God has been especially generous to you. How dare you look down your nose at someone who hasn't had those same circumstances? Now, I mean that. You want to see me get hot under the collar? This is what I'm going to get hot under the collar about. I'm not beyond calling down somebody for this kind of behavior, publicly or privately. I don't want that type of an environment fostered here at Blessed Oak Baptist Church. We're going to love people here. We're going to love them like Christ loved them. We're going to understand they don't all come back from the same... Listen, we didn't all get the same starting place. And we did. And where some of these folks are that you might not think are much, if you measure the amount of growth they've experienced in the last year and you've experienced in the last year, they're a better Christian than you are. Oh, this is good for us, man. I just rip all this nonsense out of here. Chuck it out the door. Get rid of that nonsense. Remember me and Cheryl, good night, we started that little storefront church in Brazil, Indiana, and she started going around. We started visiting. You know what our first youth group was? Our first youth group was a bunch of street kids, just a bunch of street teenagers. We didn't have many core families that had teenagers at that time, and we just went out there and we just reached them. One little girl brought a friend one day. I'll never forget this. And we at that time, we're meeting on Walnut Street. We had just a little two rooms there we rented. One was used for the church service, one seat about 30 people. The next one over was used for Sunday school. And one of the teenage girls brought a little about nine-year-old, I'm guessing, friend of hers. And Cheryl didn't have a place to park there right by, so she pulled on up. Just about a block north of us was the Brazil Library there on Walnut. On the other side of it was the Presbyterian Church. Well, this girl that came with one of the teenagers wouldn't get out of the car. And Cheryl came and got me and said, Jerry, this little girl, this first-time visitor, she won't get in the car until you tell her, get out of the car and come to church till you tell her it's okay. And I'm thinking, I've never seen anything like this in my life. So I went out there and I said, hon, is there a problem? And she said, well, I didn't know if I was welcome. I wanted to make sure I was welcome. I said, well, of course you're welcome. And she kept looking over at this Presbyterian church. And I finally said, hon, do you think you're going to this church? And she said, well, yeah. And I said, no. See that little storefront with the Central Baptist, and we spelled it on purpose, B-A-B-T-I-S-T, just so that everyone would know we were fundamentalists, you know. See that that Central Baptist church sign out there? That's all right. That's good for us. And I said, that's where we're going. Oh, okay. Well, I thought that was the oddest thing. So she came. I kind of had to coax her out of the vehicle, and she came and sat with her friend and enjoyed the service. And by the way, came back, I think, two more weeks, and then finally got saved there at our church. What had happened? I found out the story later. Cheryl got to asking her about it, and she wouldn't say a whole lot, but she did tell this friend that brought her, and she told us. She said that about a year earlier, a friend had invited her to go to that Presbyterian church there. Now, folks, I'm not against necessarily Presbyterian church, but I'm against snob churches. I don't care what handle they got on them, okay? And Presbyterian church there. And it was the uppity church in town. It was the money church. It's where people that had money and success went. Why wouldn't they? You only have to go one service a week. And but that's where they went. And this little girl had somehow gone with a friend to that church. She attended one Sunday. And at the end of the service, the assistant pastor came to her and said, "Hon, I want you to know something. We're glad that you came to church this one time, but you're not really the kind of person that probably is going to fit in this church. So thank you for coming this time, but you probably ought to find somewhere else to go to church." That is wicked. I mean, that's out of the pit of hell. What in the world? Oh, just a little poor girl. Just didn't have nice enough clothes, I guess, to suit them. Now, you say, preacher, what are you trying to do by teaching this? What's God trying to do? I don't ever want our church to get anywhere close to being that. I don't even want the foul stench of that on our church. I don't want us heading in that direction in any way. A little 9-year-old bus kid, mismatched clothes, you know what? She's just as welcome here as the President of the United States. No, she's more welcome here than the President of the United States. The president probably needs it more, but she's more welcome here than the President of the United States. Now, folks, I think we're all of one heart here, aren't we, on this? This is where we're going to be here, Blessed Hope Baptist Church. Let's just love people. Let's just love people, okay? To regard the external circumstances of a man instead of taking the time to find out how rich he is in faith and character. The defining of a respecter of persons. Now, quickly, I'm going to rush down through here. There's four dangers. Boy, I'll tell you, the book of James and all of the Bible does this. It outlines so beautifully. It really does. In my younger years, I used a lot of commentaries. I don't now, except after I finish my entire outlining. Sometimes I'll double-check with some men that I respect. But, you know, I've found that just interacting with the Bible for, you know, now going on 30 years, just... The Bible makes sense if you study it. Just things jump out at you. And God puts it in a very organized fashion. So let me give you four great dangers of becoming a respecter of person. Danger number one is found in verse 4. The danger of judging in the place of God. The danger of judging in the place of God. Are ye not then partial in yourselves and are become judges of evil thoughts. Preacher, that's a little confusing. Let me explain what this verse is saying. It's asking two questions. Are you guilty of making distinctions among yourself? Literally, are you not distinguishing the value of some men above the value of other men? That's what that first question is asking. It's challenging you to face something. Are ye not then partial in yourselves? That word partial is talking about making distinctions amongst people, valuing some folks above other folks. He said, have you not begun to do that? And are become judges of evil thoughts. That literally is saying, are ye become evil thinking judges? Now, who is to judge men? Are we to judge men, or is God to judge men? Now, be careful, folks. There's a danger of judging in the place of God. Are you become evil thinking judges? Preacher, define evil thinking. Well, we have. Here's evil thinking. Some people are more valuable to God and the church than others. That's evil thinking. That's evil thinking. Some people are more to be desired for our congregation than others. That is evil thinking. You're in danger of becoming a respecter of persons. Folks, we're not trying to gather a bunch of polished, perfect people and families so that we can sit around here on Sunday morning and admire each other and just see how wonderful we are. That's not what the Church of Jesus Christ is about. Church of Jesus Christ is supposed to... You know what Jesus said? He said, listen, I threw a great supper once and I invited that crowd and most of them wouldn't come. So I told you, go out into the highways and hedges and find the maimed and find the blind and find the deaf. I find the people, the offscouring of the world. Find what nobody else wants and you know what? Get them in here. And we're admonished again and again in the scriptures. Hey, don't go inviting somebody that has the capability of paying you back. You minister to people that have no way to pay you back. You show me a church that has a heart for all people, but especially poor people. I'll show you a heart that mirrors the heart of Jesus Christ. And number one, the danger of judging in the place of God. How dare any of us put ourselves on the throne of God and decide that some people are more valuable than other people? More desirable than other people. We ought to seek after more than other people. And so danger number one, the danger of judging in the place of God. Danger number two, the danger of ignoring the example of God. Now in verse 5 we see God's example. Hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith, heirs of the kingdom, which he hath promised to them that love him? But ye have despised the poor. Do not rich men oppress you and draw you before the judgment seats? Do not they blaspheme that worthy name by which ye are called? And so we have the example of God. Now, this is very interesting. Who has God chosen to respect? Who has he chosen to value? You know what he said here? He said, I've chosen to value the poor of this world, rich in faith. He said, I don't measure a man by how much material wealth he has. I measure a man by the richness of his faith. And he said, I've taken a lot of poor people and made them heirs of the kingdom which he hath promised. You see, folks, here's the thing. Whether you know it or not, the poorest person that walks in here that's saved is an heir or an heiress to the most magnificent gathering of treasures that you'll ever see in your life. They're going to co-inhabit and co-inherit a city that has streets of gold. Now, somebody came to some preachers in some congregation and said, hey, see that gal back there? Well, you better treat her nice. She's an heiress. Just a few years, she's going to inherit billions and billions of dollars. Boy, I tell you what, you better go after that one. Well, so is our bus kids that are saved. Matter of fact, billions is chump change to what they're going to inherit. And so who does God choose? God chooses, doesn't choose like we choose. He don't see like we see. He's looking into the heart of a man. He's measuring the richness of their faith, not the thickness of their wallet. And so the danger of ignoring the example of God. Now here we see, who have we despised? It says in verse 6, but ye have despised the poor. Who have we exalted? Who have we undervalued? The poor. Who have we exalted or overvalued a lot of times? The rich. Now it's interesting, these next portion of scripture, and I'm just going to say some things and you ought to hear them. Okay? But these verses are as much inspired as anything. He said, but ye have despised the poor. Then he said this. He said, do not rich men oppress you draw you before the judgment seats? Do not they blaspheme the worthy name by the which ye are called? See, we've despised the poor whom God values because of the richness of their faith. And a lot of times we exalt the rich who by their track record oppress the average man, sue the average man, that's what it's talking about, taking him before the judgment seat, and blaspheme the name of Jesus Christ. Now, before you think that I'm taking a brush and broad brushing too widely, let me say this. There are rich people that are the exception to everything I'm going to say in the next few minutes. But I promise you this. They are in the very minute minority of rich people. Now, you know what the example of God is? You know what the example of the Lord Jesus Christ is? As we study Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. By the way, 18 times in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you'll find the word rich. So do a word study on it. See what is recorded about Jesus and his interaction and teachings concerning the rich. See, the very people that we a lot of times, because of carnal reasons, selfish reasons, try to court, are the very people that's going to come in and cause the most problem in the church house. Now, again, I promise you this is true. Nowhere will you see God broad brush this to the extent that he says every rich person this is true of. But I promise you, most rich people, these things are true about. What things are true? Okay, if we looked at the 18 times in the gospel where Christ recorded interaction or where he teaches about being rich, you know what we'd find? Number one, the rich, let me give you these boom, boom, real quick. The rich struggle with accepting salvation. This is the words of Christ. Verily I say unto you, that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. And again I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. By the way, remember the reaction of the disciples? Who then can be saved? He said, well, with God, for with man, impossible, that's something like that. Thank you, brother. This is impossible with man, but with God all things are possible. And that's not a direct quote. I apologize for that. I didn't have that scripture in front of me. And so he didn't say it's impossible for a person to be saved. He said it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. Well, preacher, I studied that, and that means there's this little gate. No, I think it means a needle with an eye and a camel going through it. Thank you very much. You say, well, then it'd be impossible. No, with God all things are possible. God says to a camel, go through the eye of a needle, he'll go through an eye of a needle. Absolutely he will. But isn't it interesting how drastic that illustration is? Isn't that interesting? Wow. Is that soul winners? Is that your testimony? Would you say that that's true? Of all the times that you've witnessed and all the times you've spent knocking on doors, where do you get the least positive response to the gospel of Jesus Christ? If you don't believe me, I'll take you to the nicest neighborhood in Indianapolis, and probably someone will call and have the law after you after about 10 minutes knocking on doors. And yet you can go to some place where people don't have a whole lot, and you know what? There's a humility. There's an understanding of their sinfulness. There's not an arrogance. There's not a self-sufficiency. They understand that they have a need, and they just don't know where to get that need met. And a lot of times they are more open to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, God did not send Jesus to die for poor people and not die for rich people. It's just that the riches of this world, folks, hinder people a lot of times for being willing to accept Jesus Christ as their Savior or even listen to the gospel of Jesus Christ. So, and we see that. Isn't it interesting? Even in Luke chapter 16, the story Jesus chooses to tell is that a rich man lifted up his eyes in hell being in torment. But let me say this. We know that rich people can be saved because Luke 19, Jesus entered and passed through Jericho, and behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was chief among the publicans, and he was rich. And you know what? Christ won Zacchaeus that day. He was saved and transformed that day. So I'm not saying don't witness to rich people. I'm just saying the fact of the scriptures, as we study Christ's example, is that the rich oftentimes struggle with accepting salvation. Not only that, but the rich struggle with full surrender. And we see in Matthew 19, in the same portion of Scripture, where a rich young ruler comes to Jesus Christ. And he says this. Jesus said to him, "Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments." He said unto him, "Which?" Jesus said, "Thou shalt do no murder. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother. And thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." The young man said unto him, "All these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet?" Wow. Excuse me? You never bore false witness. You always honored your mom and dad. You never told a lie. You never disrespected, never disobedient. Hogwash. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You don't have a person here that's perfect. You have a person here that won't face the fact they're not perfect. And so Jesus said this. The young man saith, "All these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet?" Jesus said unto him, "If thou wilt be perfect, and go and sell that thou hast, give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. Come and follow me." When the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. The rich struggle by Christ's example with accepting salvation. They struggle with full surrender. They surrender with full surrender. Now, you study the annals of missionary history, and every once in a while you'll find that rare exception of a very wealthy man. Sold everything that he had, went to the mission field. And there are those stories, but I promise you, you could probably count them on one hand. But I'll tell you this, there's thousands upon tens of thousands of missionaries that were called from poor or middle class situations and walked away from everything they had in a heartbeat and went and sold out and served the Lord with their life. I'm not saying it's impossible, I'm saying it's harder. Now wait a minute, as we're going through this thing, maybe you ought to re-examine your desire and determination for riches. Maybe we ought to face, as Independent Fundamental Baptists, our problem with covetousness. How much time we spent fantasizing that if we were allowed to play the lottery and we did win it, just what we would do with it. Listen, folks, stop feeling sorry for poor people and start feeling sorry for rich people. No, I mean from a spiritual, eternal standpoint, they have more obstacles in their path to get saved, and then once they're saved, to becoming what they ought to be, than us poor folk. Amen? And so the rich struggle with that. The rich also struggle with public and courageous discipleship. There's a man, Bible says he was a rich man of Arimathea named Joseph in Matthew 27. John 19 says this, "But after this, Joseph of Arimathea being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews." You know what I found out? Even rich people that are Christians a lot of time have trouble. They struggle with public and courageous discipleship and witnessing, a public proclamation. They tend to be undercover Christians. Because there's too many times that a public declaration of their faith in Christ would stand in the way of some advancement or some money-making opportunity. Amen. Are you studying this? Are you thinking about it? The rich struggle with sacrificial giving. Jesus said over against the treasury and beheld. Yeah, you say, that don't make sense. It's true. It's the rich, not the poor, that usually struggle the most with sacrificial giving. Jesus said over against the treasury and beheld how the poor cast money. People cast money into the treasury, and many that were rich cast in much. We say, well, there it is, preacher. But that wasn't sacrifice. We know that because there came a certain poor widow, and she threw in two mites, which make a farthing. He called unto his disciples, said unto them, "Verily I say unto you that this poor widow hath cast more in than all they which have cast into the treasury. For they did cast in of their abundance, but she of her want did cast in all that she had, even all her living." Used to kid around and say, "Well, I'm just going to have to keep praying for a millionaire or two to join Blessed Hope Baptist Church so we can get some things done around here. We need to." And one guy said this to me one day. I kidded about that. And he said, "I got four of them in my church." And he said, "You know what? They're the worst givers in the church." Amen. I'll just take the common family. I'll just take the common hardworking Joe. Has a heart to give to the work of God. We may not be able to go forward in leaps and bounds financially, but you know what? We'll just keep plodding forward based on the generosity and cheerful giving of God's people. Thank you very much. We may not get everything we got. May not have some of the same niceties as some of the churches, even Independent Fundamental Baptist churches, that won't preach on certain things because they want to cater and to that clientele. I'm not going to preach on stuff just so I can hopefully get some rich people in here. We're not doing it here. I'll just trust God. We'll just do what we can around Blessed Hope Baptist Church with what we've got. We're just fine. Thank you very much. Okay, the rich, by the way, are often bypassed by God for special callings. You know, a beautiful statement she made when Mary was praising the Lord after she was told that she was selected to bear the Christ child. This is what she said in her song and praise to the Lord. He hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he hath sent empty away. You know what she was saying? She was saying, you know what? God bypassed a bunch of rich, young, Jewish virgin girls and came and found this little poor girl, and it was going to let me be the one that brings in the Christ child. You know what? That squares with Scripture. 1 Corinthians 1:26, for you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. Doesn't say that none ever are. I said there's a few exceptions. But here's the statement. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. Base things of the world, which the things which are despised hath God chosen. Yea, the things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. Preacher, why are you going through all this stuff? Because I'm trying to get just a handful of you to stop being so enamored when somebody walks in the door with $1,000 suit. Has that ever happened? Or some of you go on vacation. You go to some high-fluting church where there's a bunch of money, and you look around at all they have, and you start scratching your head and say, well, you know what? And now, by the way, go there on a regular basis and listen to what's preached from that pulpit. Listen to what's preached from that pulpit. See this, I'm not ever going there again, the whole tiptoe around through the tulips thing. I'm not going back there ever again. But you'll see that preacher spends a lot of time tiptoeing through little minefields. Careful not to step on certain things. You know why? Because he's just gotten addicted to that money flow. Now, I don't care. No, I mean it. I don't care. I'm not trimming anything in the Bible to try to keep somebody just because they give a certain amount of money. I'm not doing it here. I feel like the day I do that, I've sold my soul. I've become dishonest. I'm not a shepherd. I'm a hireling. Okay. Nobody in this church, or nobody that could walk through the door in that church, has enough money to buy this preacher. You don't have enough money to buy this preacher. You know what? I don't want much. I don't need much. So that stuff doesn't appeal to me anyway. Okay, so wave anything you want in front of me. I'm 50 years old. Boy, I blew it this morning. I told everybody October's coming. My wife's birthday's in November. Yeah, I'm going to be eating peanut butter and crackers for a week here, man. I told you old age was setting in. I told you, see? Yeah, amen. See, pretty soon I'm not going to be able to remember whether you're rich or poor anyway. Dementia's setting in. I'm going to walk around here kind of babbling incoherently and shaking hands with everybody. And hey, how you doing, you know? Wow. Bible teaches the rich through the example of Christ and what he said. The rich often have become such because they have chosen to serve mammon over God, and we studied that out this morning. Jesus said this in Luke 6:24, but woe unto you that are rich, for you have received your consolation. Wow. You know what he said? He said, you served your God and your God's paid you off. Okay. Again, I'm not throwing rocks. I can sit here and name names of people that are very, very wealthy that I think fly in the face of everything that I'm saying here today. Brother Joe, is that true? You know them across the country. Generous, godly, anointed men whom God's blessed financially. But I'll bet you can't name very many. And neither can I. See, there are exceptions to this. The person who says, well, I'm going to chase mammon because I can be that exception, will never be the exception. I promise you that's true. You're deceiving your own self. The rich often credit themselves with their success instead of crediting God. And we've got, without me taking the time, the parable of the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. He said, this will I do. This guy had eye problems, by the way. I will pull down my barns, build greater. There will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. And you know what? God in heaven looked down and said, thou fool. You missed the purpose. I didn't give you an abundance so that you could tear your barns down, store things up, and live a life of luxury. I gave you an abundance so you could be rich towards others and rich towards God. And you're taking the abundance and you're prostituting what I've given you. The generosity you're prostituting to your own selfish usage. He said that night his soul was required of him. Good thing God don't kill every one of us to have that attitude. God, I'm afraid to clear out most of the congregations in this century, in this culture. We're more given over to covetousness than we want to admit. And so there's some things to consider. Danger number three, the last two won't take long. The danger of committing a sin against God. What are the dangers, preacher? What are the dangers? Danger number one, the danger of judging in the place of God. The danger of ignoring the example of God. And number three, the danger of committing a sin against God. Now let's just make sure that we say what the Bible says here. Verse 10 and 11, very emphatic. Matter of fact, it goes beyond calling it just any sin. Listen to this, folks. Verse 10, for whosoever, verse 9. But if ye have respect to persons, ye commit sin. That don't leave any wiggle room, does it? And are convinced of the law as transgressors. So you are convicted by the laws of God as a transgressor if this is found in your life in any measure, in any way. And then it goes on to say some astounding things in the next few verses. Look at verse 10. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. He said, not only are you sinning if you commit the sin of respect, if you become a respecter of person, not only are you sinning, you're not just breaking one law, you're breaking all the law. Then it goes on to explain that. And this would be good for us to be reminded of about all sins. Verse 11, for he that said, do not commit adultery, said also, do not kill. Now, if thou commit no adultery, and yet if thou kill, thou art become a transgressor of the law. Isn't it interesting? He takes murder and adultery, and he lays it up beside this, and he said, now listen, if you committed a murder, in God's eyes, you're an adulterer also. Let that sink in. If you're guilty in one point of the law, you're guilty in all of it. You know why he's saying that? He's trying to drive a point home about what he's dealing with here. He's saying, you know what? You're not only a respecter of persons, you're a murderer. You're not only a respecter of persons, you're an adulterer. Wow, preacher, come on. Lighten up. Tell James to lighten up. I'm not saying all this. He is. You know, I think God purposely put this little portion of Scripture in to get us to understand, I'm not messing around. This is a sin, and this isn't some little white lily sin. This is a gross sin to be compared to murder and adultery. Don't do it, church. Don't do it. And you know what? Let me just expound just a minute on this. This thought of if you commit one sin, you're guilty of all of the law needs to be revisited by the Church of Jesus Christ. See, we've got in our mind that there's some people that are good sinners and some people that are bad sinners. You know, just because this, preacher, why would you let that person in the church? If you knew their background, my goodness sakes, they've done this, that, and the other, and all this stuff. Yeah, but you got jealousy in your heart. You've got envy in your heart. You've got covetousness in your heart. You know what? That makes you as guilty of all of their sins as they are guilty of all of your sin. And this wonderful teaching helps young people that are raised in church, raised in Christians' homes. You got saved at a young age. Maybe you were saved 5, 6, 7 years old. You came to an understanding of the gospel. But if you're not careful, you're going to think that, you know what, it just didn't take as much of the grace of God to save you as it did some alcoholic that comes stumbling in here at 50 years of age with a half a century of debauchery behind him. Can I say this? If you broke one point of the law, God sees you as guilty as all of the law. It took the same amount of grace to save one of our 5-year-old church kids as it does some drunkard that comes stumbling in the back door. And if we get that, we won't be tempted to look down our nose at some people. See, young man, here's the thing. God saved that person out of their sin, but he just saved you from probably the same sin had you not gotten saved, if you didn't have the same advantage. Okay, so just always remember that. Be thankful. Don't think it took amazing grace to save Ron Allen, but it just took average grace to save you. It took amazing grace to save all of us. It took amazing grace to save all of us. Number four, let me give you this. The danger of forgetting the judgment seat. The last two verses gives us some summarization and an admonition. So speak ye and so do, as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. Now he's saying this. Listen, don't forget that there's a judgment seat one of these days. You see, we have to guard against the natural and sinful tendency to judge some people better than others based on outward appearance or accumulation of wealth. A person's value to the local assembly is based on how rich their faith is, not how thick their wallets are. Christ proved that the rich are often hindered greatly in spiritual things, and that the gospel of Jesus Christ resonated more with the poor or common man than with the wealthy. And that's still true today. It's absolutely 100% true. God also told us that the pride and self-reliance of the rich often eliminate them from special calling and service. God still more often calls the weak, the base, the foolish, and the despised of this world so that no flesh can glory in his presence. Now be very careful. There's going to be a day that you stand before the judgment seat. And you know what? If you didn't extend mercy, why would you expect that mercy should be extended to you? I love verse 13. For he shall have judgment without mercy. Who is that person that will have judgment without mercy? That hath showed no mercy. And I love this little statement. You ought to underline it. Maybe next week I'll take more time and just hit this. And mercy rejoiceth against judgment. And you know the only reason we're going to heaven is because of the mercy and grace of Almighty God. Now let's take that same mercy and grace that was extended to us, and let's extend it to every single person that walks in the church house. I'm not telling you not to treat people that are wealthy well. I'm telling you don't treat them any better than you treat anybody else. See, if you all of a sudden, you can do reverse if you're not careful. You can be real nice to poor people and then be mean to rich people. That's no good either. You're still a respecter of person. You know what? Just love everybody and extend a hand of grace and mercy to everybody and be patient with everybody, because you know what? There's going to be a day we stand before a judgment seat and we're going to want to receive mercy. And so be very kind and merciful to the folks that come in here at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. God's given us some sweet people. And I mean this, we've got a Sunday morning crowd that I'm so pleased as a pastor to have. And a lot of those are coming from tough situations, and a lot of them have less advantages. They just do. And I'm going to love them all. You mean to tell me, preacher, that so-and-so, you love them just as much as you love my family? Yes. Yes. 100% yes. Their children's just as important as my children? Yes. Absolutely, without hesitation. Yes, they absolutely are. And don't you forget that. And by the way, don't let your preacher forget that either, all right? Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for this wonderful portion of Scripture that's here to protect the church of Jesus Christ. Dear God, you've never one time looked down and seen a person and said, boy, I tell you what, they're a lot more valuable than that person. Lord, thank you that you said that you were no respecter of persons. And Lord, you see us all as the same. We're just sinners. And we're all lost. And you don't count the list of sins. You just say if you've broken the law in one point, you're guilty of all. That just puts us all in the same basket. And so, Lord, it took the same amount of grace to get us saved. And Lord, help us to be aware of the fact and thankful for the fact that some of us were given some advantages that maybe others haven't. There's a lot of folks who wasn't born into a Christian home. They didn't get to grow up in Sunday school. They didn't know the gospel and learn the story of David and Goliath and Daniel in the lion's den and Adam and Eve. And they haven't had the advantages of learning all of the teachings of Christ. And honestly, we have adult people that are walking to church on Sunday morning, and we may have 6, 7, 8-year-olds that know more Bible than they do. But Lord, you know what? That doesn't make them any less important to you. May we love people. Just learn to love them. May we just look at everybody here and a big smile break out on our face and say, thank you, God. Thank you that they're a part of Blessed Hope Baptist Church. Lord, may we extend a hand of hospitality and a true heart of love. And Lord, as you have extended that to us in our lives, I pray that you would please do these things. Help us to be this kind of a church, these kind of individuals. Bless, Lord, the teaching of the Bible, we pray in Jesus' name.